I really feel affirmed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very glorious day outside. We thank you, Father, for we truly live in a fallen world, but it sure is beautiful in many, many places, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather as your saints. We thank you, Father, that you give us your living and active word to read. And we're told that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them. And for that reason, we're grateful, Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us and you interpret spiritual truths to us. So would you be our teacher? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've been doing, ever since we finished John, a series of kind of just what I, you know, are impressed to do. So today is going to be somewhat of a quick survey of one of the most troubling books from the Bible, and it's the book of Judges. If you read the book of Judges from beginning, stem to stern, it's just chaos. And you're almost like, why is this book here? Well, that's what we're going to maybe look at today. I titled it, The Problem of Not Having the King. Which you can break my code there. So we're going to go start back in Joshua and get a head start to roll into Judges. And this is ultimately going to be it's going to be something that we're going to look at this Old Testament passages, and then it prefigures Christ, which is what the goal is. So in Joshua chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. To put that in context, they got out of Egypt. Came over, they sent the 12 spies in, 10 said, can't do it, 2 said, Joshua, who's one of these guys, and Caleb said, we can do it, but God said, sorry, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And so the whole book of Deuteronomy, and then where we are now in Joshua, it's that next generation. The other generation died off in the wilderness. So this is the generation, and they're ready to go into the promised land. Into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And that's one of the few times it says, I will never leave you or forsake you in Scripture. So he's empowering Joshua, and he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them, all the way back to the promise of Abraham. Only be strong and be very courageous, being careful to do according to all of the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go, to Joshua. So then it says, the book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Spend a lot of time in the Word. Spend a lot of time, because be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So in the balance of the book of Joshua, and then you get into Judges, we run into this phrase, yet the people of Israel did not drive out. The people of Israel did not drive out. They weren't successful and getting rid of all the ites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, all the other ites. So yet the people did not drive out. So now we're in Joshua 23, at the end of the book, and it says, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and he said to them, I'm now an old guy, and I'm well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of the nations for your sake. Because they were somewhat successful of driving everybody out. So he's saying, you guys have seen what God has done. He's the one that has been fighting for us. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God had promised you. So Joshua is saying there's still some unkept business, but God is still going to be with you. Then a couple of verses later, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left, that you may not mix with the nations remaining among you. See, that's the kicker. Stay in the word and don't mix with the nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord, that's Yahweh, your Elohim, just as you have done to this day. So the big fear factor was you're going to get assimilated into the cult, the pagan cultures. So now we're in the book of Joshua in chapter 2, and it says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So this new generation, they really were walking with the Lord, doing the right things, and said all the days of Joshua and all the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done in Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, that's what he called Moses also, the servant of the Lord, died at the good old age of 110 years old. Then, this is a tragic verse in the Bible. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose a new generation after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So how did that happen? How did this whole generation not know about the Lord? Tag, that's it on the previous generation. That the previous generation didn't instruct this new generation, and now they're all worshiping all the Baals. So that gets us into this very messy book of Judges. So these are all of the different judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, those are the ones you probably may not heard a lot about unless you've read Judges recently. Everybody's heard of Deborah. Then there was Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ishban, Elon, and Samson. Now, if you go into Hebrews chapter 11, and it's kind of got all these people in there, it actually mentions Deborah, Gideon, and Samson, and Jephthah, okay? Now, Jephthah, all of these guys, they were just not that great. They weren't good. Jephthah's the one that, it's a cringeworthy story. He's kind of this thug that comes, that everybody says, hey, come be our king, and he's the one that says, anything comes out of my house, I'm going to make it a burnt offering if you're successful. Y'all have read that story? It's just so troubling. It's his daughter that comes out. Gideon was kind of a coward, and then he ended up getting a big head, and he started killing a bunch of people. And then the Samson, which was the last one of the judges before Samuel, was a judge and a prophet priest. But then you got Samson, and how tragic is the life of Samson? So in Judges 17, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is the phrase, this is the last part of the book. And in those days, there was no king, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. I would I basically am saying that's the world we live in today. There is no king. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. He repeats it multiple times. In Judges 17, when he says that, it goes into a couple of stories. And this story is about a guy who swipes his mom's money, then returns it to his mom. And his mom says, oh, great, I'm so proud of you. And then, so here's some money. And he's going to make a false god, an idol. And then he goes out and finds this guy named Micah, who is from the tribe of Judah. He's a Levite, which you say, how can a Levite be from the tribe of Judah? He is maternally on the side of Judah. The father was probably on Judah. But anyway, this guy shows up in this town where they live, and he says, hey, I need you. You're right on time. I've got this false god, and I want you to be my priest. And he made him an ephod, and so everything is great. Then a bunch of people from Dan who didn't get enough land, they came down and they swiped this guy, the priest, and then they just killed everybody. And so then, so you're like, what is the deal with this story? So that's when it says there's no, everybody did that was right in his own eyes. And the basically, so right makes might makes right, and everybody else doesn't matter. So then you go into chapter 18. In 19, and it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. In those days there was no king of Israel. Chapter 19 is about another guy who basically takes his concubine and lets all these people just have their way with her, and then she's dead in the morning, and he cuts her into pieces and sends it all out over Israel saying, come on, let's go fight. Okay, you're going, what? Really? So then this is the last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So you roll from there into, you've got Samuel. So we're in 1 Samuel. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, Samuel, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Which, if you read a little bit earlier, Samuel was a straight shooter his whole time, and his sons were total reprobates. So now all of the people of Israel were coming out of the period of the judges, and they say, now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We want to be like all the other nations. They have a king. We want to have a king. So the Lord's, so Samuel goes to the Lord, and then the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, Yahweh, from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, so he replays the game field. He goes, they came out of Egypt. They've done nothing but disobey me. They disobeyed me as soon as we got through the Red Sea. Disobedience, disobedience. We get to go into the land. Disobedience. So he says, I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me, serving other gods. So they are also doing to you now, Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, chapter 16. So the people wanted a king. So it says, Samuel, he said, remember, they wanted to do it, so they said, okay, God says, let's do Saul. And Saul's best attribute was he was taller than anybody else. And everybody looked at him and says, yeah, that's the kind of guy we want leading us in battle. We want Saul. And then if you've read and you're familiar with the life of Saul, he was the first king. He started off slow, and he tapered off. That was it. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to show up before they went into battle. He got antsy because Samuel was running a little late. And then he tries to do the thing himself, which he was never designed to do. And then he got rejected. So the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? So, get your horn, fill it up with oil, and I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So he goes to see Jesse. And so when Samuel, because he was kind of a big, you were kind of scared of when Samuel showed up. So he says, Samuel said, because Jesse goes, "Are you coming in peace?" And he goes, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. So what he's doing is he's saying, God says, go there and I picked a king out. So he lines up all of his boys. The firstborn is a guy named Eliab, and he's a big guy, kind of like Saul. And so it says, when he came, he, Solomon, looked on Eliab and thought, surely this guy is the Lord's anointed, because he's central casting. He looks like it. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So, you know, they go through all the brothers, and then Samuel's like, is that it? And he goes, well, we got this one, the youngest. He's out there just taking care of sheep. We'll go get that one. And that's David. And he comes and he anoints David. So now David has been appointed by God to be the king. And then we're on the part of, like, he's in Saul's service and kind of doing all this stuff. But then we have the whole David and Goliath thing. So his father, Jesse, says, get a bunch of stuff. Go check on your brothers. Take some cheese and stuff to give to all the commanders. And then David shows up. And it says, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Like, you're a nothing. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So you've got a king, the anointed king of God, that people don't understand. There's no way this guy is going to be the king. He does a pretty good job with his slingshot, but with God, takes down Goliath, and he's kind of off to the races. In 2 Samuel, and this is Nathan the prophet talking to David, he says, when your days, David, so he's now the king of all of the tribes, when your days, David, are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'm going to raise up for you an offspring after you. So most people would say, oh, that's going to be Solomon. Who shall come from your body? I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And this is the kicker. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So he's talking way downrange that David, the true king, Jesus, is going to be your offspring. So David was anointed. Everybody wanted Saul. He goes, Saul's who we want. And then he wasn't any good. And then God gets somebody that just at first face value, there's no way this guy should be the king. And so he was rejected. And King Jesus, this is it's a replaying of the story. Prophesied in Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. It went from esteemed him not to esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, pulling all this Old Testament, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They wanted a king. The king that they wanted wasn't the right kind of king. Romans continues and says, you know what? This could be the book of Judges. None is righteous. No one, not one, no one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Every time I read that, I'm thinking, that's pretty clear. There's none righteous. But we've got this king that is coming for all these people that none are righteous. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy, and that word means render powerless, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. I've got none are righteous, no, not one. They don't like me, they hate me, and yet out of love, I'm going to lay down my life for them. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. The crowd was shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas, we want Barabbas, crucify him. This is the king that God chose, and the people are saying, kill him. Shorter lesson today. Luke 23, and Jesus said from the cross to the people that were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Philippians 2, King Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, in those days, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. In our days, there's a king who did what was right in his own eyes. Hallelujah. So, I tried to actually end early, which I've kind of exceeded my expectations, because last week we had some extra time and everybody prayed around the table and everybody said, let's do that again. So let's do that again. Okay? So huddle up. If you're with your, like, meet, get at a table and share prayer requests. If you don't know each other, introduce and see you next week.